and open our books this morning, dear friends, to that epistle written by the dear brother that we've been hearing about. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will, and we'll read the first 12 verses again. Some wish to have the little synopsis of what we had yesterday morning before we have the new lesson this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom have ye not seen, ye love? In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. May God bless this lovely portion to our hearts this morning. We said yesterday morning, dear friends, just by way of recapitulation for a moment, that Paul wrote to the church of God, and that Paul's outstanding message was faith, that it linked us back to the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. That John wrote to the family of God, and that John's word is love, and John's message relates us to one who is interceding for us at God's right hand. But that Peter's message, Peter wrote to the flock of God, and Peter's message is hope. He would direct the attention of our hearts away from earth and away from the things of time and of sense, that we might realize there's one that's coming to take us home to heaven. I need to have faith in one that died for me. I need to have my eyes fixed upon one that lives for me. And I need to have my affections going out to one that's coming to take me home. Now, the difference, someone has said, between Paul's writings and Peter's writings are these. Paul would take me to heaven and show me the glories of that man that's there for me, and all that God has for me in that blessed man at his right hand. But Peter brings me down to earth, and Peter shows me the kind of a life that I ought to live because I'm linked to that man in heaven. Peter writes of earthly things, of heavenly men that are living on earth, perhaps suffering, going through times of trouble, but nevertheless living here as witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. This gives the difference between the two writers that we have who write so much in the Word. Now, Peter was written primarily to, though not exclusively to, Hebrew Christians. The Lord said to him, strengthen thy brethren when thou art converted. And, oh, dear friends, in this letter, Peter seeks to strengthen the flock of God who was there among them, to encourage them during the times of trial and suffering. There were two things, indeed, that break Peter's epistle up into three parts. I mentioned them yesterday morning, but you will notice again that in verse 11 he speaks about, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul," that lovely title which he applies to all of the people of God, "Dearly beloved." God has loved us, dear friends, and this love has been expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And there from chapter 1 and 1, I might say, to chapter 2 and 10, we have one great division of the epistle. And then you go on in chapter 4, and you'll find at verse 12, again that title used. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." This is another great mark in Peter's epistle. So that between those two passages you'll see, chapter 1, right on to chapter 2:10, and then from chapter 2:10 to chapter 4:11, we have another break. And then from chapter 4:12, right on to the end of the epistle, we have the third break. And there are three great subjects in the epistle. We have Christian doctrine set before us. In the first part, the doctrines of God's salvation. Our brother McKay could open these doctrines, I'm sure, infinitely better than I can, for I'm not a doctrine preacher. But you see, we have to have doctrine before we have duty. And we have the doctrine set before us in the first part of the letter. And then we have Christian duty in the second part of the letter. And then Christian discipline in the third part of the letter. And these three little words, dear friends, will enable you to grasp the marvelous truths that Peter sets forth in this great book that he writes to all people that needed a knowledge of the things of God. Now, the dominant note of Peter is hope, I said a moment ago. And this great subject of hope, a living hope. My, it's a grand subject, the hope of the Word of God. And in this first part that I want to think about with you this morning and perhaps tomorrow morning, we have the living hope and that which goes with it. The living hope, you notice there, is found in chapter 1 and verse 3. "According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope." Oh, brethren, that hope may find its fruition this very day. Our Lord may come, and every one of us who are here redeemed by Christ's precious blood would be caught up in a moment of time, dear friends, to meet him in the air. And Peter's giving them this hope for a special reason. They were passing through trial. All the trials that they were going through. Peter speaks about him again and again in his epistle about being tried with fire, fiery trials. Martyrdom was the order of the day. And men and women were paying for their love to Christ by having to give their lives for that blessed one. And Peter pointed them on to the end. "Never mind," he said, "you're going through a time of trial, and it's hurting you. You're suffering underneath that trial now." "Never mind," says Peter, "the time's coming, and the time isn't very far away when we'll meet that blessed one face to face." You see, he was trying to strengthen them and to encourage them, and he did it in the light of that blessed event that lay before him. Now, we only have a word to say about the writer. This is my introductory. You see in the first two or three verses there, Peter, an apostle, fulfilling the Lord's commission on the Sea of Galilee, when he said to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And here is the great fat shepherd, that old shepherd that had been fed and helped by the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus, the under shepherd, feeding the lambs and the sheep of the flock. He would remind them, you see, they were his, the readers in that first verse, you notice, were likely the very ones that he preached to in Pentecost. And Peter's writing them to help them along because he couldn't visit them, many of them. Now he would seek to strengthen them in these little communities, these little assemblies of Christians who were scattered, dotting the landscape through the very gospel that was preached. And he was trying to stimulate them to go on for God. Do you know, my friends, that a Christian assembly functioning as it should function is one of the most precious things in the eyes of Christ. That which is wholly given to him, that in which his people are gathered round himself, the living Son of God, and functioning in a right relationship to himself, it becomes very precious to the heart of Christ. He appreciates your gathering to him. He appreciates the fact that you disassociated yourselves from every other human name, and you're seeking to exalt that worthy name, as James puts it in his epistles. Notice there's the dignity imposed upon them. He calls them elect. Oh, dear friends, that little word, elect. My, there's great words in this letter. One wonders how much time we should spend on these great words, elect. For that little word, election, that truth of election, takes me away back before the foundation of the world. You know, there's a difference between election and predestination. Great big words they are. Election takes me back. Takes me to the time before earth's foundation. Predestination looks on to the end. I've been elect in Christ before earth's foundation. I'm predestined to be like him in the coming day. My, God's going to do a good work when he gets through with us all. Sometimes my friends will send me their picture and they'll say, "Yours till glory," as if to say, "This is the best you'll get of me till I get home to heaven." And I always say to myself, well, 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 he looks pretty good now. What will he look like when God gets through them? And so, dear friends, here we are, looking away back, as Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew that you'd trust him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God knew that you'd trust him. He knew the time you'd trust him. I kind of think there's a time when men are born again. Time, dear friends, when they trust the Son of God. God knew that time. And away before the earth's foundation, he put your name in life's eternal book. I don't know why. I don't know why he put my name there. I don't know why he put your name there. But I know this. It was because he loved you and he wanted you for himself. And so to guard all of that, you are putting Christ before the foundation of the world. Peter tells us this in this beautiful language. And he tells me, too, that not only was it according to God's foreknowledge, but he said it was through the sanctification of the Spirit. You see, dear friends, the Spirit of God, he had his activity in you, too. And one day he began to deal with you. Do you remember the time? I can look back to the time when a wild Irishman, I often say, came to our town, and my mother would make me go to meetings. If she liked anything better than gospel meetings in the hall, that was bad enough, she would take me to tent meetings. That was a little worse. And I couldn't sit near the flat so I could get out quick. I had to go and sit right down under the preacher's nose, and he'd point his finger right at me, and I knew he knew I was there. And I remember how this wild Irishman preached in our little town of the city of Rochester. And dear friends, it just shook me. I think I rose 10 feet from my seat that night when God awakened me, stirred me, moved me, roused me from my sleep of death. Now, what happened? It wasn't a very nice process, was it now? My, you'd like to kill the preacher, almost, my friend. And the nicest word he would say back there was amen. So I get out, quick as I could. They tell us, you know, that when you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the dog that gets hit, he always runs. And I was always running after the gospel meeting, for I got stirred and moved. That was the sanctification of the Spirit. He was setting me apart, don't you see, my dear friends? Setting me apart for the time when God would save me by His grace. With me, it went on 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 years, I guess. I got into the church, baptized or sprinkled or something. I often said the minister baptized his hand and or baptized his hand and sprinkled me. You know, and I went all through that business, you know, until the Lord went and saved me. And you notice how Peter puts it, it's unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. His obedience, His sprinkling, you see, of the precious blood. But then notice, dear friend, it's your obedience to and mine that's here involved. I had to obey the Son. You had to obey the Son, too. There was a time when Christ was brought to you, and by the grace of God, you bowed the knees of your heart and life to that Blessed One, and you became saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful gospel, dear friends, that can save folks like you and save folks like me. And then we noted, dear friends, in this living hope that's expounded to us by the Holy Spirit in these verses that I want to quickly review before your heart. He begins to sing, shall I say, the doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted yesterday, and I can't take time for it all today, we noticed the past doxology in Ephesians 1. We noted the present doxology in 2 Corinthians 1. And we note the future one right here in Peter's epistle, chapter 1. Past, election; present, comfort; future, the living hope, dear friends, for Peter emphasizes that hope so often. Notice, if you have your Bibles open, that he speaks in verse 5 about that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then 8, you notice again, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And verse 13, again, he reminds us of the grace that's to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 21, that who believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. You see, all of these things are pointing us on and on to the end time when these things are to be brought into fruition. Now, that which brings us into the living hope is faith. Faith brings us into the good of the living hope. And I would have you notice, first of all, its beginning, the beginning of faith. In verse 3 again, we have according to his abundant mercy, which hath begotten us again. Here we have the new birth. Why, it's grand to be born again. We'll come back to that a little later, for Peter expands that a little later over on in this chapter. In verse 22 or verse 23, we have been born again by the word of God. But that's for another session, dear friends. Here's the new birth, which relates back to God's abundant mercy. My, what mercy he had with us. Oh, my brethren, it'll be the theme of our undying praise throughout eternity that God showed mercy to us. That man that cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. What abundant mercy. For Paul or Isaiah tells us we have an abundant pardon too. The Bible is so rich, so full, has so many things, dear friends. And I have to shame my own heart that I'm content with so little. abundant mercy, he hath begotten us to a living hope, says Peter. And then, you notice this, the reward of faith is seen in verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And isn't it interesting here that Peter only uses negative words? He said, you can't corrupt it, you can't defile it, and he said, it won't fade away. And I like that, dear friend. Can't corrupt it, can't defile it, can't fade away. Now, I just tell you, we thought we were going to have an inheritance one time. We were remembered in the will. Do you know? Ever be remembered in the will? My, the thrill that comes. What we weren't going to buy. Say, we had it all spent before we ever saw a penny of it. And we were just rejoicing. We were going to have a new house, a new stove here, and we were going to have a new this there, a new that over yonder, you know, dear friend. My, we were going to have a grand time. So we had a good friend who was a lawyer, and we said to the lawyer, will you look up this for us? Sure, he said, I'll get it for you. I'll get all you I can get for you. So he sat down to the lawyer down where the will was drawn up. But I answered, nothing here. Nothing there, he said. He said, my client is remembered and you're in that will. Can't help it, he said. So my lawyer friend came back to me. He said, it was like the boy with an apple. And someone said, give me a bite. No, he said, he wouldn't give me a bite. Well, said his friend, give me the core. Well, he said, there wouldn't be any core. And so my friend with us, there wasn't any core. After we'd gone and almost spent in our minds every bit of that will that was to have been given to us, it just faded quite away. Isn't that a disappointment, though? I tell you. But here's an inheritance, Peter says. You can't corrupt it. Blessed be God. Nothing can mar it, said he. Incorruptible, undefiled. Oh, dear friends, away from this poor old world where it's so full of defilement. And the page is not away. And here's the best thing, dear friends. It's assurance. I like this word. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. And did you notice how the force of these lovely words, my friends, are going along? It seems to me that the inheritance is reserved for you when you're being kept for the inheritance. My, my, who can go and break anything like that? The inheritance kept for you. There'll be more than the core. There'll be more than the bite, dear friends. You'll have a full inheritance in that day, and your soul will rejoice when you come into it. And blessed be God, my friend, you're being kept day by day by day for that inheritance which is going to be ours in the day that lies ahead. I was interested to notice that that little word kept is only used 4 times in the New Testament, and it means to be kept with the garrison. You see, an army comes today, goes tomorrow. But the garrison, it comes to stay. Some of these forts and camps around our country are for the army that are trained, and then off they go. And then some of these places, dear friends, are for a garrison. And the garrison stays for a purpose. You and I are being kept, oh, brethren and sisters, by the power of God. Proceed. Whom God takes up, he never gives up. My, that's been a source of encouragement to me. Whom God takes up, he never gives up. I remember our brother McClure years ago, fits in here. He tells the story of a man that had a puppy. And he got so mad at that puppy that was always doing the wrong thing. He took it, you know, and he flung it. He went down to the zoo, and he went down to the lion's cage. And he flung the puppy into the lion's cage, and he said, well, there goes the puppy. And he went off and left it. But you know, he had a change of mind, and he wanted that puppy again. And he came back to the zookeeper, and he said, is my puppy around? Go and look and see. And there, you know, the lion had decided not to kill that puppy, had the little puppy right in his paws. Well, said that fellow, I want my puppy. Go and get it, said the zookeeper. Go and get it, my friend. And so here we have, go and get it, dear friend. all the powers of hell, Satan, the flesh, the world. They can't touch the believer. They can mar his testimony. They can do his damage for a time. You can lose your reward. You can lose your joy. You can lose your testimony. But blessed be God, you can't lose your soul. And you can't lose, dear friends, this precious thing that we had at the end of the journey. Someone said, we'll all be right in the Father's house. But notice again, faith is always tested. We have the testing of faith in verses 6 and 7. I want you to notice those two little words, your faith, in this passage. It's found three times in the chapter. I'll mention them and come back to them. If you notice in verse 21 of the chapter, you'll find, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now here we have, dear friends, I take it, the object of faith. The object of faith, oh, that's such a rich passage here. But the object of faith is in one who came from God, who was manifest in these last times for you, who died in weakness on the cross, who shed his most precious blood. But thank God he's living at God's right hand. I'm glad our brother McKay stressed the note of the resurrection last night. I feel we haven't preached a living Christ enough. We've had a dead Christ for 364 days, and then on Easter Sunday, why, we sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives. And then we put him back in the grave on Easter Monday again. But I think we have on Easter Day 52 weeks in the year, dear friends. Every first day in the week is an Easter day. And our God and Father would want us to know that though men put him on a cross and men put him in a tomb, that he put him on a throne. I like that word that says that our God hath highly exalted him. Aren't you glad of that? And Ephesians said that he's given a place far above all. I like that phrase too. We used to sing, far above all, far above all. God hath exalted Christ far above all. Thrones and dominions around us may fall. God has exalted Christ far above all. So that's the object of your faith. And then in our verse here, verse 7, we read the trial of your faith. And I'll come to that in just a moment, what it means, the trial of your faith. And then in verse 9, we have the end of your faith. The object, and then indeed the trial, and then indeed the end of your faith. Now you see, dear friend, that faith must be very precious. Your confidence in Christ must be very precious, because God tests it to see if the thing is real. Peter writes about manifold trials in verse 6 of our chapter. He writes about manifold grace in chapter 4 of our book. Many trials, much grace, dear friends. Because you see, the trial is an evidence that the faith is of value. Are you going through trial? Oh, brethren, it must be that God sees there's something of value to try. It was so with Abraham. God says, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for me. Oh, that was a trial of his faith, was it not? Tried with fire. And notice this too, my friends, that Hudson Taylor once said that every trial that comes is an evidence of your Father's love and your Father's care. It must be worthwhile testing, or God would never test it. Some of us don't get much trial. Well, I guess it is because our faith isn't, well, perhaps up to what it should be. But Peter says the trial of your faith, so beautifully here, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I watched them try it with fire out in that trail in British Columbia one time. I was a chemist before God saved me, and I wondered how they did the gold and the silver, and I saw them put it in the hottest flame I ever had seen. I saw them use the heaviest kind of pressure as it came down upon that precious ore at that time. And when I watched at the end of the procession, here was a lovely bit of gold. God tries faith. He puts it into the crucible. The old-fashioned chemist used to sit beside the fire and watch with real interest that crucible in the midst of the fire. And as the impurities would rise to the surface, he'd put them off to one side. Then when he'd see his own image reflected in the precious metal, he'd say, "That's enough, that's enough, that's enough." God's seeking to get the image of his Son reflected in your life and mine. And our passage, I would remind you that trials are to arrest declension. The trials are to purify the soul. Trials are to bring forth fruit, dear friends. I used to have a little bar of iron worth $5. When made into horseshoes, was worth $10. When made into steel for needles, was worth $350. When made into penknife blades, it was $3,250. But when it was made into watch springs, it was worth $250,000. Same piece of steel. The more it was polished and battered and went to the fire and went to the water, the greater its value. Much greater. Oh, isn't it nice, dear friend, that God gives us individual attention? He knows the kind that I need. He knows the kind that you need. And because he knows exactly what each one of us need, by his grace, he permits us these very things. Oh, may the Lord encourage our hearts along the pilgrim pathway. We'll see another morning how much more Peter has to tell us. May the Lord bless to our hearts his word for his name's sake.